Let's read the text beginning in verse 22 of Colossians 3. Paul says, "Servants, verse 22, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart." I love that. "Fearing God." Now notice that we do what we do on the job, we do with a reverence or fear for God. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." That's another important principle we'll come back to. "Knowing that," verse 24, "of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect of persons." Masters, chapter 4 and verse 1. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, we've looked together on Wednesday nights at the study of Christ in the home. And we looked at Christ transforms our hearts and he transforms our homes. Back up with me to just peek at it real quick. We have wives in the home who submit themselves to their husbands as to the Lord, verse 18. And then we have husbands, verse 19, who actually love their wives and they're not bitter toward them. And then we have children, verse 20, who obey their parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And then we have fathers or parents that provoke not their children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And we looked at Ephesians, where they bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you missed those studies on the home, I encourage you to go back and to listen to them. But not only does Jesus transform our hearts and our homes, but Jesus also transforms our workplace. You know, there's an overwhelming majority of people that when they go to work, it's dull, boring, and meaningless. Years ago, we used to have a bumper sticker out. I didn't have one on my car, obviously, but it said, I owe, so off to work I go. Ever seen that? Remember that one? And I always saw that. Now, what a sad motive for work. If I wasn't in debt, I wouldn't go to work. You know, I owe, so off to work I go. Well, Christ can transform our work ethic. He can give us a Christ-centered work ethic. Now, every one of us is most likely either, if not now, going to be an employee or an employer. You're either working for someone or someone's working for you. And so we need to understand what the Bible has to say about Christ in the workplace. Patterson and Kim, in their book, The Day America Told the Truth, they said that only 1/10 of American workers are satisfied with their jobs, and that only 1 in 4 employees gives his or her best effort on the job. One employee was asked in a large company how many worked in his office. He said about half of them. And if you're in the workplace, you know that many times people try to do all they can to get paid but not work, right? To just goof off, get the check, and go home. Well, as Christians, we're to have a different work ethic and attitude toward our job. Jesus can transform our attitude toward our daily work. He can give us purpose and meaning. And the overarching key to both the home and to the workplace is back in verse 17. Back up real quick, peek at it, where Paul says, "Whatsoever you do," now that phrase, "whatsoever you do," means literally, "whatsoever you do." Isn't that profound? So whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means you do it for his sake and for his glory. Giving thanks to God, you're thankful, and the Father by him. So verse 17 is just a great kind of overarching rule or principle on how we should live our lives, doing it for the name of Christ, giving glory to him. Now, in our text, as you probably notice, Paul speaks to two groups. He speaks to servants, which are actually referenced to slaves, verse 22 to 25, and then he speaks to masters or slave owners, chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, you might be saying, well, how in the world does that relate to us today, slaves and masters? And there's a lot of people upset with the thought that, hey, the Bible promotes slavery and encourages slavery, which I don't believe is true, and I'm going to address that in just a moment. But the application to these verses would be employees and employers. The principles stay the same. So we may not be dealing with slaves and slave owners, but the application is to employees and employers. So we will make an application that way. Now, before I do that and begin to unpack these verses to the servants and to the masters, let me say a few things about the Bible and the subject of slavery. Number one, slavery in the Bible days was actually different from slavery in our modern times. There were some similarities in some cases, some cultures, but it was more involved in commerce and economics than it was race. It wasn't a racial thing. When we hear the word slave today in America, immediately our minds go to the African slave trade, where white Europeans were bringing Africans from the continent of Africa, which, by the way, were being sold to them by Africans in Africa. I just thought I'd throw that in there. To America. Now, that doesn't justify it. Doesn't mean it's right. And any Christian, even at the time, that thought that slave trade and slave owning was okay, certainly did not understand his Bible and certainly did not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't based on race in the Bible days, and it wasn't based on the African slave trade. It was commerce. Half the Roman Empire were slaves. One of the reasons that's believed that Paul did not come out and directly condemn slavery was because the whole culture would have collapsed. So what God chose to do was rather change men's hearts, and changing men's hearts changed their attitude toward this slave trade. But the ancient world of the Bible days, slaves were doctors, they were lawyers, they were part of the household, they were many times treated as family members. Some believe that actually Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was a slave owned by Theophilus, and that's a possibility. So they were real high-ranking, very many officials, and well-educated people that many times were slaves. In the ancient world of the Bible, you became a slave because you were either taken captive in war or for economic reasons, you couldn't pay a debt, and you had to sell yourself as a slave. But in the Bible, it says that the children of Israel could only have a slave for 7 years, and then they had to release them and let them go. You couldn't beat them, you couldn't kill them, and so it was a different kind of slavery from our modern world. Secondly, let me make this point. The Bible doesn't condemn it, but neither does it condone it. The Bible may not directly condemn it. It does condemn kidnapping and stealing people, but it doesn't condone it either. And God gives guidelines for it. Write down for more study on your own Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 21. In Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 21, there's real strict laws that a master could not mistreat his slave, could not kill his slave, and not abuse his slave. But the guidelines God gave to govern it are there in Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 21. And then thirdly, the Bible points to a Savior who came to change men's hearts. The Bible is about the gospel. It's about God sending his Son to die on the cross to forgive our sins and to give us new hearts and new lives. And the world was changed by changing men's hearts. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The reason why this is still an issue in our modern world today is because men are sinful, but the solution to man's sin is Jesus Christ, who's the Savior. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. So in Christ, there's a new bond of love. Write down Galatians chapter 3. Verse 28, Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither bond nor free, male nor female, But we're all one in Christ. So as Christians in the church and our standing and relationship to God, we're all one. I'm so glad that as we gather to worship here at Revival Christian Fellowship, it's not an issue of ethnicity or gender. It's an issue of our relationship to Christ, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all one in Christ in the family of God. We have an equal standing before God. But let me say this fourthly and lastly about slavery. It was Christianity that transformed the institution of slavery. They were Christians leading the way who were the main abolitionists, and you need to read the stories in history of that. It's marvelous. So Christians were leading the way, and it was the introduction of Christianity into the world that eventually brought a great reduction, if not in some cases annihilation, of slave ownership. It's interesting that we have a New Testament, a book in our Bible called Philemon. You ever read the little book of Philemon, one chapter? Philemon was a man who owned a slave. And Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from his master Philemon. And you know where he ran to? Rome. And when he got to Rome, and I'm just preaching with a little imagination here, he was walking the street to Rome and he saw a man, at that time didn't know who it was Paul the Apostle, who was in chains, and there was a crowd gathered around him. He was under arrest. And he thought, well, there's another man in chains, and he began to listen to him. And he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ by Paul's preaching, saw the love, saw the joy of Christ in his life. And Onesimus, the runaway slave, accepted Christ in Rome and became a Christian. So he ran away from Colossae by, it's interesting that Philemon was in Colossae, to Rome to get lost, and instead he was found. The lost was found. And so he's there with Paul, and he tells Paul, he says, well, Paul, I have to let you know that I'm a fugitive. I ran away from my master Philemon in Colossae, and I'm a fugitive, and now what do I do? I'm a Christian. And guess what Paul said? He said, what a coincidence. I know Philemon. He's one of my converts. So I'll write a letter with Colossae to the Colossians, this one we're reading, and you can carry it back to your master, and I'll encourage him to receive you as a brother in Christ. And that if you owe him anything, I'll ask him to put it to my account, because he owes me his very life as I led him to Christ. So isn't the ways of God marvelous? Isn't it cool that the Bible says all things work together for good to those who love God? So he runs away from his master, gets saved in Rome under Paul's ministry, goes back carrying this letter to Colossae, and he's encouraged to be received by Philemon as a brother in Christ, no longer a slave. So Paul's words there are elevating and liberating, both in the book of Philemon and here in this epistle to the Colossians. Now let's look at them and learn what happens when Christ comes into the workplace. So two sections. Number one, God's word to servants, which we will apply to employees. Verse 22 to 25. Now, first thing you need to know is that there's a command. Look at verse 22. Servants or employees, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, your human masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So, servants are to be obedient in all things. Now, the same word obey found in verse 20 for parents or children, obey your parents, is the same word found here in verse 22 for servants, obey your masters. So this is employees, obey your employers. So it's in the present active imperative. That means it's not an option, it's commanded you. So if you are employed and you go to work and your boss tells you to do something, you as a general rule are to be obedient to what they tell you. And the fact that it's in the present tense means continually, ongoingly practice obedience on the job. Now, note there are five features of the employee's obedience, and he breaks it down for us. Let's look at them. First of all, it covers all things, verse 22. Obey in all things. Now, this does not include sinful things. If you're a Christian, you're working for a non-Christian boss, and he tells you to fudge on your reports, to lie, steal, cheat, to be deceptive, you must obey God rather than man, even if it means losing your job. Amen? Some of you go, amen. I'll think about it. People come to me all the time, John, I'm working for this guy and he wants me to lie, wants me to steal, wants me to, you know, cheat people out of things. What do I do? Well, you're a Christian, you can't do that. Well, I'll lose my job. Lose your job. You don't think God can take care of you? You don't think God can provide? Isn't it more important to obey God rather than man? And you're going to lose your witness on the job. We're to be a good witness for Christ on the job. So we need to do it in that attitude of obeying in all things, unless it's something that's immoral or illegal or unscriptural. But if it's just an unpleasant job and you don't want to do it, then that's not the right heart or attitude. Now notice, secondly, that it's not to be done with eye service as men pleasers. I love that in the King James translation, which means only when the boss is looking. Just means to be obedient even when he's not there. Remember when some of us were in elementary school and the teacher would leave the classroom? You don't remember that? And I can't believe you're not freaking out. And everyone would go ballistic, and you'd have someone watch the door to see the teachers coming. And you would just run around the room doing bizarre stuff, you know, spit wads, throwing books, jumping on your desk. You say, not me, Pastor Miller, I was a good student. And it's kind of like that in the workplace, you know, when the cat's gone, the mice will play when the cats are not there. So you need to be doing it as to the Lord, we're going to see, not as unto men. Not as men pleasers, which means not only when your boss is there looking or watching or spying on you. Today, with all the cameras that we have, it's very hard not to be diligent to do your job, but we do it as unto the Lord. And then third facet about it, aspect about it, it should be done in singleness of heart, verse 22, fearing God. Now, this is two qualities of a Christian's work. Singleness of heart with a fear for God. Now, singleness of heart is the opposite of hypocrisy and duplicity and double dealing. It means that we are having integrity and that we have sincerity. So it means that our hearts are focused on being obedient to God. Notice the little phrase, fearing God. Don't miss that in that verse. Singleness of heart, that means sincerity of heart, as we do it as fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I love the story of Joseph, who was sold as a slave, there we go, to Egypt. He got hired by Potiphar, then he went to prison. He did everything right, still suffered, got exalted to second to Pharaoh. But all through Joseph's illustrious career, every time Joseph opened his mouth in Scripture, if you do a study of the life of Joseph, every time he speaks on the pages of Scripture, he mentions God. He always mentions God. So he was a God-fearing man. So the Lord was with Joseph because Joseph feared the Lord, and God blessed him even in those difficult situations in Egypt and exalted him to second unto Pharaoh. So we need to have a fear of God. But notice, fourthly, that our obedience should be, and this is the challenge, enthusiastic. Look at verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, or with your whole heart. So do it with all your heart. Now that phrase, heartily, or with all your heart, literally actually means out of soul. Out of soul. So you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor John, you just don't know what kind of a dirty, stinky, rotten, lousy job I had. And by the way, I haven't always been a pastor. I started pastoring very young, but before that, I did a lot of dirty, stinking, hard, difficult jobs. I did a lot of grunt labor, construction sites, and it was hard and it was difficult. But when you're a Christian, you do it as unto the Lord enthusiastically, out of your soul, with all of your heart, not half-hearted. Write down Romans 12, verse 11. Listen to what it says. Paul says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's the New Living Translation. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. You should never be accused as a Christian of being lazy. And you should be enthusiastic as you work conscientiously as unto the Lord. So the idea there is that we don't do it with a half a heart. We do it wholeheartedly. Remember, Jesus was a what? Carpenter, right? And Jesus probably worked hard in the carpenter shop. And I'm sure that many times Jesus was told by his dad, Joseph, get a broom and sweep up all of the debris and the wood shavings in the carpenter shop. Now, can you imagine Jesus going, no, I don't want to. Can you imagine having the Son of God as your child? Put that on your chariot bumper sticker. My child is the Son of God. Pretty amazing. But I believe that when Jesus made a yoke for an ox, it was perfect. And he did it very well. He probably had on his business cards, my yoke is easy, my burdens are light. You know that phrase, by the way, my yoke is easy, is in the Greek? It means fits. So his business card maybe read, my yoke's fit. I love that. But Jesus, being the Son of God incarnate, listen to me, forever sanctified manual labor. You know that Christianity brought that to the world? Christianity elevates and sanctifies manual labor. In many cultures of the world, manual labor was despised and looked down upon. 50% of Roman people were slaves, several million of them. And they were despised and looked down upon, and they were owned like chattel by their masters. Christianity transformed the world. If we didn't have Christianity in the world, we would live in a very, very dark, very evil, very cruel world. Remember that even women who are told to submit to their husbands or have husbands who are told to love their wives. Parents, kids are to be obedient too, but parents are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to love them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So all these commands are reciprocal. They're balanced out. If wives submit, husbands love. If children obey, parents don't provoke. If slaves obey their masters, masters, we'll get there in chapter 4, verse 1, are to be kind and gentle and helpful and not be harsh toward their slaves. Now notice lastly, fifthly, that their obedience should be as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 23. It should be as unto the Lord and not as unto men. For the Christian, all labor is sacred, not secular. Now you might say, well, I have a secular job. I don't work at a church. I'm not in full-time Christian ministry. Every one of us as believers are full-time ministers. Amen? Doesn't matter what you do. If you're digging ditches, you do it to the glory of God. If you're washing dishes, you do it to the glory of God. If you're swinging a hammer, you do it to the glory of God. If you're cooking food, you do it to the glory of God. If you're a nurse taking care of patients, you do it to the glory of God. If you're a used car salesman, we'll pray for you after church. You do it to the glory of God. And when you ask yourself, would I sell this car for that much if it was Jesus buying the car? I don't use that when I go to buy a car either. But whatever you do, it's not secular, it's sacred. And again, the incarnation and the manual labor of the Son of God sanctifies that and elevates that. It's a marvelous, marvelous truth. You know, write down this text. I want to read it to you. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, let as many servants or slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and of his doctrine be not blasphemed. So you serve the Lord on the job so that Christ's name and doctrine be not blasphemed. Then he says, and they that have believing masters, so you're working for a Christian, let them not despise them because they are brothers, but rather do them service because they are faithful, beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So remember that. Years ago, I ran into this poem that I've always loved. Listen to it. It goes like this. Father, where shall I work today? My love flowed free and warm. Then he pointed me out a tiny spot and said, tend that for me. I answered quickly, oh no, not that. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, no, that not that little place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly. Ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or for me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. I love that. So Jesus came and sanctified manual labor, and we should be honoring him as we work. Now, before we close this section, verse 24 and 25 gives us the reasons for our obedience. So this is the rationale or our reasons for our obedience. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And look at verse 25. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of person, that is, with God. Now, there's two reasons given in verse 24 and 25 why we as employees should be hardworking, conscientious, and obedient to our employers. The first is God will reward you. Again, this is what elevates this labor. You're doing it as unto the Lord, and you're looking to the Lord to be your rewarder. I love that verse 24. It says there, you shall receive a reward of the inheritance for your serving the Lord Christ. So we will be rewarded. Now, in the ancient world, slaves got no inheritance unless they became adopted legally as sons and daughters into the family. So when they read these words, and by the way, I forgot to mention, the majority of the first Christians were slaves. But when they gathered together to fellowship in the church, slaves and masters were on equal footing. But a lot of the first Christians were those who were slaves, came to Christ. That's why there's so much instruction for them in the Bible and for masters as well. So the Lord will reward us if we do it with all those qualities that are mentioned by Paul here in Colossians. They had a promise and blessing of which no doubt these slaves would be rejoicing and giving thanks to God and praising God, and they'd be looking for the reward in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we do it as unto the Lord because we're going to be rewarded from the Lord. You know that God will reward us when we get to heaven based on our faithfulness? Not on what we did, but how faithful we did what he called us to do. So if he calls you to what seems to be a menial task in a humble place where no one knows but God, what does it matter? You're going to be rewarded just as much as anyone else if you do it faithfully as unto the Lord. What a blessing that is. And so the key is the Lord. And again, I pointed out to you, I didn't know if you saw it. Go all the way back to verse 17 for just a moment. Notice the phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then look at verse 18, in the Lord, the end of the verse. Then look at the end of verse 20, unto the Lord. And then look at the end of verse 22, fearing God. And then look at the statement in verse 23, as to the Lord and not to men. Look at verse 24, of the Lord and the Lord Christ. And then we're going to get there in just a second. Chapter 4, verse 1, you have a master in heaven who is the Lord. So all of it is just permeated by our focus on the Lord and our reward that shall come from the Lord. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord's work. Because of the Lord, we will be receiving our reward. For verse 24, you serve the Lord Christ. You are a servant of Jesus Christ. And then the second reason, verse 25, is that God will judge. Now, this verse is a little challenging to clearly understand, but he says, but he that doth wrong. The question is, who's the he? Is the he the slave or the master? And since we're not sure, it clearly would apply to either one. He that doth wrong. So if the slave does wrong and he's punished by his master, then he got what he should have gotten. And God is just and there will be judgment. But on the other hand, if it's equally the master who wrongs the slave, and this would bring them great comfort, would know that one day the master would have to give an account to God. So if the master is mistreating the slave could know one day God will judge you and God will be righteous, and I can rest in that. So he would be understanding it that way. Now, this is a, again, universal principle. God will adjudicate all wrongs. That runs all through the Bible. God will adjudicate all wrong. You know, if there is no God, then there's no justice. There's no final retribution. For those who do evil, there's no righteous judge who will judge them if there is no God. But God is no respecter of persons. Verse 25, I love that. God's judgments are impartial. God doesn't judge impartially. He judges righteously. Now, one more verse, and it deals with the masters or the employers. So if you are the boss or you're the employer, and you have people working under you, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants, which is again slaves, that which is just and equal, and remember knowing something that you have a master in heaven. This is so revolutionary. Christianity revolutionized the world. This is so amazing. The ancient world was just kind of couldn't believe these concepts and these principles. So as with husbands and parents, so now masters have a corresponding duty, chapter 4, verse 1. This command elevates slaves. It has been called the managerial golden rule. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the Roman world, slaves had no rights. So as you were a master in the ancient world and you read verse 1 of chapter 4, it would absolutely blow your mind. Now notice the command in verse 1. Give to your servants that which is what? Just and equal. The English Standard Version has, treat your bondservants justly and fairly. So the word just means right, and the word fairly means that you deal with them graciously. Now remember the Roman Empire and the cruelty that was there. So this was revolutionary. It was transforming. Just, do them right, equal, set them free perhaps, and many Christian masters gave their slaves freedom, unless they wanted to become a bond slave. They treated them as they would treat their own family, treat them as spiritual brothers. Again, I remind you of Onesimus and Philemon. If you get a chance tonight when you go home, before you turn out the lights and tuck yourself into bed, read that little short epistle of Philemon. It's only one chapter. It would fit on a postcard, and just meditate on that. But notice the reason for the command. I love it, verse 1 of chapter 4. Knowing that you also have a master where? In heaven. You see how Jesus changes everything? When the slave gets saved, when the master gets saved, when the employee gets saved, and the employers get saved, you have a master in heaven. You're all wanting to honor and obey God. Same thing in the marriage. When a wife wants to submit as unto the Lord, when a husband wants to love his wife as Christ loved the church, when children want to be obedient to their parents because this is fitting as unto the Lord, when parents want to bring their kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the fear of the Lord transforms our hearts, our homes, and our world. So, employees, employers, you need to follow these instructions. Christ changes everything. Amen? Let's pray.